Mr. A.T., I'm glad you've chosen to join us today. And my commitment is to preach sermons that are based on God's Word and sermons that are very practical. I believe the Bible is the most relevant book in the world. So open up your Bible now, and I pray God will speak to you in today's message.
Take your Bibles, turn over to John's Gospel, and we are in chapter 5. We are spending time looking at this evangelistic gospel. John is the only gospel that expressly gives its purpose, and he gives that over in chapter 20, verse 31. He says, "But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." So John is putting together a witness to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And putting together this witness so that seeing it, we will believe in Him and have faith and life in His name. And so as we're looking through John, we're seeing over and over again how John is presenting the witness to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. Now he does so mainly around 8 miracles that John calls signs. And he calls them signs because they point to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now chapter 5 has brought us to the greatest Christological passage in all of John, and the greatest one from the lips of Jesus himself. Now, the last part of chapter 4, Jesus heals a nobleman's son, and in so doing, this sign points to Jesus as the one who gives life. Now, only God can give life. That is a prerogative that belongs to God alone. Science and all of its accomplishments, all of its merits, though we can place a man on the moon, though we can place a rover on Mars, they cannot create life. They can put together all the components of a seed, but they cannot make it grow. Life and the giving of life is purely a prerogative of God. And so when Jesus gives life to this boy at death's door, he is clearly saying, "I am God, I am the giver of life." And then he goes down to Jerusalem and heals a lame man there at the pool of Bethesda. And this lame man has been lame for 38 years, and Jesus heals him on the Sabbath, on purpose, tells him to take up his pallet and walk, because he wants the religious leaders to see this man doing something they considered to be wrong on the Sabbath, though it was not against the Old Testament, only against their own regulations and traditions that they had set up, that they felt were equal to Scripture. And Jesus desires this controversy for them to get upset because he's healing this man on the Sabbath, which they said was wrong, and this man was carrying his pallet on the Sabbath. And Jesus wants to precipitate this controversy because he wants to declare clearly and boldly that he is very God of very God. And so when they approach him about why he's healing on the Sabbath, he doesn't appeal to their hypocrisy like he does in some other instances when they accuse him of doing things on the Sabbath. But rather he says, "My Father is working and I am working just like He is. My own Father, God, is working now. He works on the Sabbath. He sustains the world on the Sabbath. And I'm just doing like Him." Man, they recognized Jesus was claiming to be very God, a very God. And they didn't believe it, so they wanted to kill Him. That was the offense for blasphemy, was death. And so they wanted to kill Jesus. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying. And then Jesus goes into this Christological discourse where he shows that he is clearly very God of very God as he proclaims that he is equal with God in five ways. First, he says he is equal to God in his person, in his nature. When he calls God my own Father, no Jew would do that. They might say, our Father, but not my Father. He is claiming to be very God, a very God, and they understood that, and that's why they wanted to kill him. He also claims to be equal with God in his works. He says he does nothing but what he sees the Father doing, and even more remarkably, he says, I do everything the Father is doing, claiming clearly to be equal with God. He claims to be equal with God in his sovereignty and power. He chooses this one man of all the people at the pool that day. He chooses this one man to heal. He says, I give life to whom I choose to give life. Again, a divine prerogative he's claiming for himself, showing he is very God, a very God. And then he shows he's equal with God in judgment. Again, judgment is something only God can do because only God knows completely all the facts. God alone can judge with equity and judge fairly because he knows all the facts. And so when Jesus says, God the Father has given all judgment to me, he's claiming to be very God of very God. And then he claims to be equal with God in honor. He says, if you do not honor the Son, you do not honor the Father. Jesus says, because what I do is what the Father does, you cannot separate my works from the Father's works. If you don't honor me, you're not honoring the Father. Jesus was the visible expression of the invisible God. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, when you see me do my works, when you see me exercise judgment, when you see me exercise power, you're seeing God do it. That's why later on in his ministry, when Philip said, if you'll just show us the Father, that'll be enough. You remember what Jesus said? Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't you understand that? Haven't you understood all this time that you're with me that I do the works that God does and I do all the works that God does and nothing but the works of God? So when you see me, you're seeing God the Father. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Now, in our passage today, Jesus combines these two proofs that he is very God of very God. He gives life to the dead. And he judges all people in the passage we're looking at today in chapter 5, verses 24 through 30, that has to do with two resurrections, a spiritual resurrection and a physical resurrection. In respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand as I begin reading in verse 24. See if you can pick up the spiritual resurrection and the physical resurrection. Truly, truly, again, Jesus starts with these two words to emphasize this is of ultimate importance, guys. Listen to what I'm saying here. Pay close attention. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, again he says it, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds to the resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You may be seated. Now we're going to look at these two judgments around the framework of questions, a who, when, what, why questions, to help us gather the truth that Jesus is speaking. The first truth concerns the spiritual resurrection that Jesus is speaking about in verses 24 and 25. First question, who? Who are the people who will be spiritually resurrected? In verse 25, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God." And so Jesus says it is the dead who will experience this spiritual resurrection. Now, he's not talking about those who are physically dead. He's talking about people who are spiritually dead. You see, when the Bible speaks of death, it always speaks in terms of separation, not in terms of extinction or annihilation. For instance, the Bible says physical death is simply the spirit separating from the body. And that person doesn't cease to be. They have not been annihilated. They are not extinct. They are very much alive. It's their spirit that has separated simply from their body. Now, spiritual death is when we are separated spiritually from God. Now, when Adam sinned in the garden, he immediately experienced spiritual death. He was separated from God. Now, as a result of that, when you and I are born into this human race, we're born spiritually dead. You don't have to do anything to die spiritually. You already are born spiritually dead. You are still born spiritually, you might say. You are separated from God. It's our sin that's caused a separation between us and God. And that sin goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And so when we're born in this human race, we are born spiritually dead, spiritually separated from God. And Paul wrote about this in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," which is Satan, "of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience." Now notice Paul says we are spiritually dead, not spiritually sick. We're not spiritually sick in need of a healing, but we are spiritually dead in need of a resurrection. We are spiritually dead, and as spiritually dead, we can do absolutely nothing to help ourselves. It's not like we're laying on a sick bed and we're spiritually sick and the medicine of salvation is over on the table and we just need to reach out and grab that bottle of salvation and take a hold of it. We're spiritually dead, folks. We can't move. We are a corpse. Absolutely. No life in us at all. And unless Jesus speaks a word of life in us, we're helpless. We are hopeless. And so the people who are spiritually resurrected are those who are spiritually dead. Next question. Well, when does this spiritual resurrection take place? Again, in verse 25, Jesus tells us. He says, "An hour is coming, and now is." Now, theologians call this realized eschatology, the both now and in the future. Jesus says this spiritual resurrection is actually taking place right now while I'm ministering on earth, and it will continue to take place even in the future. In the present reality, not after Jesus is crucified and resurrected and ascends into heaven. No, no. He says right now, as I'm walking among you, I am bringing about this spiritual resurrection. People are being born again. People are coming out of spiritual death into spiritual life. Now is the time, Jesus says, that it is happening, that it is taking place. He came to inaugurate the kingdom of God. And so here in Jesus' ministry we have, it has begun, and it will still come in a greater fashion. So, when is this spiritual resurrection going to take place? is taking place right now, and it's taking place today as well. How then? What power will bring about this spiritual resurrection? How do people go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually resurrected? Jesus again tells us in verse 25. He says, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Listen to that. It is the power of the spoken word of Jesus that brings life to the dead. It is the power of the spoken word of God that imparts spiritual life. There is resurrection power in the word of Jesus. Jesus would say over in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Paul would tell the church at Rome of the life-giving, faith-generating words of Jesus in Romans 10:17. He says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Oh, there is power. Faith generating, life giving power in the words of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul would say, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, referring to the creation, when he said, let there be light. The one who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's God, the Lord Jesus, who speaks into the life of a spiritually dead person and says, let there be light. And the light of the knowledge of God and the glory of the face of Jesus is manifested. And that person experiences spiritual resurrection. It is a resurrection that comes when a person hears Jesus' words. Now, hear doesn't just mean hears words with your ears. Not like you just hear the news on the commentators on the television. No. It's not like just words coming in your ears and bouncing off your eardrums and your brain interpreting those things. No. He's talking about hearing with faith. Those who hear with faith. Those who hear with spiritual ears the words of Jesus are the ones who come alive. It's when the words of Jesus penetrate into the deepest, innermost part of our being. And as they hit that innermost part of our being, they bring forth life. Now, if you're a Christian, truly born-again Christian, you've heard the words of Jesus. He spoke to you when you got saved. Now, it might have been in a sermon you were hearing, and bam, you knew he spoke. It might have been you reading the Bible, and you hit a word, and man, he spoke that word of life into you, and you say, I see it now. I believe it now like never before. It might be through just that small voice that spoke to you, and you knew it was the voice of Jesus, and he was calling you to life. But let me tell you, if you're truly born again, you have heard the voice of Jesus in some way. And hearing that voice, he brought you alive from your spiritual death. And you were spiritually resurrected. So how does this spiritual resurrection take place? What is the power for this spiritual resurrection? It is nothing less than the faith-giving, life-imparting word of Jesus. And that's why when we're witnessing, man, give them the word. It's the word, the imperishable seed of the word that brings about the new birth. Give them the word of God. So it is the spiritually dead who hear the voice of the Son of God that are spiritually resurrected. Why? Why are we spiritually resurrected. What's the purpose of it? Two purposes. Number one, that we might have eternal life. Jesus says it in verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. That's the first thing. Jesus brings us alive from the dead so that we might have spiritual life, that we might have eternal life. And you remember what eternal life is? It's heaven life. Remember? Life of the age to come is the literal translation. God wants you to get in on heaven now. He brings you alive from the dead so you can have a personal love relationship with him. You remember Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you might know him, the only true God, and him whom he had sent. And know means an intimate love relationship. God brings us alive from the dead so he can have an intimate love relationship with us, and he can give us life of the age to come, that we can begin to experience heaven life right now. Not when you die, but right now, at the moment that he brings you alive from the dead, the life he brings in you is eternal life. Passed out of death, he says, into life. Again, the picture is that we are dead. We are dead naturally. We are dead when we're born into this human race. We've got to be raised from the dead. We've got to be resurrected. And when Jesus speaks the word, that new life comes forth and we are resurrected from the dead. The second purpose that he brings us alive from the dead is so that we won't be judged for our sins. Again, in the same verse, he says, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment. Now, this reminds me of the words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus over in John 3:18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We are brought to life from the dead so that we might not be judged, because we have rejected the darkness, we have rejected the evil in our lives, and we've come to the light, that our evil might be exposed, that we might confess and repent before our holy God and receive the forgiveness that only he can give. And therefore, we will not be judged. Now, he says, if you're not being judged now, you can be sure you'll not be judged in eternity either, because Jesus received the judgment for us. So, why are we resurrected spiritually? So we can have eternal life, and so we can escape the judgment. All right, let me summarize. The spiritual resurrection. Who will be spiritually resurrected? Those who are spiritually dead. When will this spiritual resurrection take place? Right now. Every time people get saved. It's happening right now as well as it happened in the very time of Jesus. How? By the power of Jesus' word. Why? So we can have eternal life, a love relationship with him, and not face judgment. Now that brings us to the second, the physical resurrections. I say plural, and you'll see why. Now let's look at the physical resurrections, verses 27 through 30. Same questions. Who are the people who will be physically resurrected? Jesus tells us in verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs. So the ones who are going to be resurrected are all who are in the tombs. And you know, they buried people in tombs in Jesus' day. You and I would say all those who are in the grave. All right? Every person who has ever lived and died will be physically resurrected. Every person who has died since Adam, their body will come forth from their grave and be resurrected. Nobody who has died will be exempt from this resurrection. The believers whose spirit has gone to be with the Lord in heavenly places, whose bodies have been placed in the grave, those bodies will come forth and be joined to their spirit once again. Those unbelievers who have died and their spirit has gone to torment, their bodies too will be raised from the dead, and their spirits will join their bodies again in resurrection. Jesus has and will resurrect every person. You will be resurrected. No question about it. That's the who. All right, let's move to the next question. And that is, when? When does this resurrection happen? Jesus says, in verse 28, "Do not marvel, for an hour is coming." Now, he doesn't add, "and now is," like he did with the spiritual resurrection, right? So this is totally in the future. An hour is coming. And he doesn't mean hour 60 minutes. He means a time is coming. A time is coming in the future. This resurrection, this physical resurrection, will take place in the future. Now, from the scriptures, we know that there will actually be two separate resurrections. One for the righteous, one for the wicked. Jesus even says, one to the righteous to the resurrection of life, and to the wicked to the resurrection of judgment. Now, when Jesus says those who did good deeds to the resurrection of life, he's not talking about earning your salvation. What he's talking about is your life and the faith that you have in him is evidenced by your good deeds. The Bible says a faith without works is dead. If you have a true saving faith, it will produce good works. No way around it. It's got to. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It's always accompanied by good deeds, by good works. And so when Jesus says those who did good deeds to the resurrection of life, he's talking about believers. Those who have been born again into his kingdom. Now this is going to take place when Jesus comes back. Paul tells us this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So everyone who's died, who is in Christ, who is a believer, when he comes back, their bodies will come forth from the grave. Well, what about those of us who might be living then? Well, obviously we don't need a resurrection, but what happens to us? "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." Our bodies are going to be transformed miraculously in the twinkle of an eye, and we're going to be caught up with those who have died. Now, our bodies and the bodies of those who will come out of the grave will not be like they were put in the grave. Oh, no. Because Jesus not only redeemed our spirit, but he redeemed our body as well from the ravages of sin. So the body may be put in the grave in weakness, and it is, and in sickness and disease. It's going to come forth in power. It's going to come forth perfected. It's going to come forth glorified after the very glory of Jesus. Our resurrected bodies are going to be perfect. Now, I don't know what your perfect age was. Maybe you hadn't even gotten there yet, but I'm convinced that when we are resurrected, we will be at our perfect age. And I might add, our perfect weight. We might be surprised what that is, but we will be at our perfect age and our perfect weight. Hallelujah. Because he redeemed our bodies as well. And we will have bodies that are suitable for heaven. bodies that are suitable to live with God in heaven for eternity. They won't wear out. They won't grow old. They will be immortal and last forever and ever. But the resurrection of the evil will not take place until after the thousand-year kingdom of Christ. When Jesus comes back, he's going to resurrect all of those who have died in him. And then he's going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. That's called the millennial kingdom. Now, at the end of this 1,000-year reign, then there will be the great white throne of judgment. And at this time, the dead who are the wicked, those whose lifestyle revealed their rejection of God and Jesus, they will be resurrected. John tells us about this in Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Again, nobody's going to escape this resurrection. Nobody. Every person who's ever lived and died, the wicked, if they have rejected Christ, they're going to be here. The great, the Hitlers, the Mussolinis, the small, the people we don't know about, it doesn't matter. They are going to be at this resurrection of the wicked if they have rejected Christ. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, and in which the book, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. The law of God, the perfect law of God, his holy righteousness, that book will be opened. And then the book of deeds, a person's life, will be opened. And when you compare the perfect holy standard of God against a person's life, it's going to become tremendously evident how far they have fallen short. And their judgment is completely and totally just. But I want you to know their bodies will be resurrected, but their bodies will not be like our bodies, the body of the redeemed. Oh, no. Their bodies have not been redeemed from the ravages of sin. You've seen The Walking Dead? What those zombies look like? I think that's a good idea of what the bodies of these wicked who are resurrected are going to look like. Sin will still ravage their bodies. Disease will still have ravaged their body. They will be a filthy, wicked, rotten, decayed bodies. And they will be suitable for an eternity in hell. Bodies that will suffer in hell forever and ever and ever. So when will the resurrections take place? The resurrection of the saved when Jesus comes back. The resurrection of the wicked, those who rejected Christ after the 1,000-year kingdom. And that brings about the how. How? What power raises the dead? Jesus says, verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in their tombs will hear his voice." The same thing that brings spiritual resurrection will bring physical resurrection, and that's none other than the very voice of God. The same voice that created the universe out of nothing is the voice that will bring forth bodies from the grave. Bodies that have long since decayed. Bodies that have long since turned to dust. That won't matter. Bodies that have been lost at sea. Bodies that have been totally obliterated through explosions. That's not going to matter. Bodies that have been burned up. That's not going to matter. Because the same word that brought about the universe out of nothing is going to speak the word, and those who are dead, their bodies are going to come forth. It is nothing less than the created power, the spoken word of God that's going to bring about this glorious time. We have a picture of this when Lazarus was dead. Remember? Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." Now you think Lazarus could have stayed in that tomb? You think he could have stayed in there? I don't think so. Jesus didn't ask him to come forth. It was a command. Now, if Jesus hadn't have said Lazarus, you know what would have happened? Every person that had been buried in that tomb forever would have come forth. And that's what he's going to do. He's not going to say, Lazarus, come forth on that last day. He's going to say, come forth, all you who have died apart from me. And everybody of every Christ-rejecting person is going to come up out of the grave. Now, when he comes back, it says he's going to come back with a shout. You remember reading that? He's going to bring us to life when he comes back. He's going to shout, come forth, my children. And all the graves of all believers are going to be opened up. And we're going to be resurrected. Hallelujah. To meet the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, don't marvel at this. This is mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. How he can bring about out of nothing, something. Out of dust, a resurrected body. And that brings us to the last question. Why are the dead raised? Verse 29. And will come forth those who did good deeds to the resurrection of life. Hey, we're going to be raised to spend eternity with God in heaven. That's why we're going to be raised. We were raised spiritually that we might have a relationship, a love relationship with Him. And we're going to be raised physically so our bodies can join our spirit and we'll spend eternity with Him. In a love, joyful love, blissful relationship. Ooh, perfect love. Perfect communion throughout eternity. The wicked are raised to be judged for their sin. And cast into hell for eternity. They have sinned against God's holiness, and because of that, they shall experience His unmitigated wrath throughout all eternity. Now, you're going to be resurrected. That question has been settled. The only question is, which resurrection will you be a part of? Will you be a part of the resurrection of the righteous? Because Christ is your Savior. He is your Lord. He has spoken and brought you alive spiritually from the dead. Or will you be a part of the resurrection of the wicked? To be judged for your sins and to spend eternity in hell. Which resurrection is yours? The Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you will call on Jesus in faith, believing that He is the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, that He died in your place on that cross, He earned what you could never earn, and that's salvation. And He offers it to you as a free gift as you come surrendering all that you are to Him as your Lord, placing your trust in Him as your Savior. You can experience that spiritual resurrection we talked about today. Do you hear His voice? Plead with Him. Oh, Jesus, let me hear Your voice. If you hadn't heard it, beg Him. Speak to me. Speak the words of life to me, Jesus. That I might come alive from my spiritual death. If you hadn't heard Him, beg, plead with Him, and keep on pleading and begging with Him until you hear the word. I believe you hear it. I believe you will. If you'll come to Him and beg and plead, I want to hear Your word. Speak the life-giving word to me. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mapleton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcome at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody, and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.